You are listening to the KLC Preaching Podcast, a platform for discussions about Christian preaching in North America. This podcast is a ministry of the Kyle Lake Center for Effective Preaching at Baylor University's George W. Truett Theological Seminary in Waco, Texas.
Well, it is a joy to welcome you to the Kyle Lake Center for Effective Preaching Podcast, nicknamed the KLC Preaching Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. I am delighted to welcome our guest. Just a little bit about me. My name is Jared Alcantara. I'm the director of the Kyle Lake Center for Effective Preaching and also professor of preaching at Baylor University's Truett Theological Seminary. But let me rush to welcome our guest, Tom Lynn, president and CEO of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Thank you so much for joining us, Tom.
Thanks. Great to be here with you.
Well, as you know, we talk a lot about preaching, but whenever we talk about preaching, we also talk about things like conversion and call and how God brought us to the place we are now. So way back when, before you were president and CEO of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, you were growing up in your home with your family. Talk to us some about your relationship to Christianity. Like, when was conversion for you? When did you know you were called to vocational ministry? So tell us a little bit more about your story. We'll talk about InterVarsity too, but let's hear a little bit more about your story first.
Yeah, I mean, probably conversion moment and the calling moment. My conversion moment for me really happened as I grew up in the church. I grew up in an Asian church, Taiwanese church in Chicago. And I remember our Sunday school teachers were from Moody Bible Institute. So those teachers came, and now I understand them to be student interns. They were actually probably student interns who came to my church to help out. But I was influenced by those wonderful student interns. They impacted me. They shared the gospel with me. And as a middle school student, I committed to following Jesus. And so that's when I gave my life to Christ. And it wasn't until, of course, some years later, when I was in college, that I really sensed, you know, what does it really mean to follow Jesus with my life? And what is God's calling in my life? And it was in college where I think that call was heard loud and clear in my life. And I committed myself to follow Christ into that calling, which I can share more about.
Yes. Yeah. Well, so you go to Harvard University, you're studying economics as a college student, and you're introduced to the ministry of InterVarsity and introduced to inductive Bible study. So you had given your life to Christ as a middle schooler, but you had another crisis moment in college because you thought you were going one direction, only to discover that God had different plans for you. So talk to us a little bit more about those moments that were critical moments, your engagement with the scriptures, what God was saying to you to lead you to the next step.
Yeah. Growing up, as I thought I had known about Christ as a youth group member of my church, but really the message I had received generally in the church was, I'm blessed in my life and God wants to keep blessing me. didn't hear much about blessing the world, blessing my neighbors. It was all about blessing for me, you know. And when I got to college, when I look at the scriptures, I'm like, this Jesus is a very different person than I thought. This Jesus has demands in my life. To follow him means going and selling certain things, leaving certain things behind, giving, submitting different areas of my life to him. It means serving others. It means using the blessings in my life to bless the world, right? And so as I look at Genesis 12 or other texts, as I started studying inductively, like, what does God's word say? I actually began to realize, actually, like, following Jesus is much more than just receiving blessing. It's actually, a lot of it is giving and blessing those around me, right? So through that experience, through my InterVarsity community, my InterVarsity chapter, studying God's word and starting to apply it, right? Like now, not later in my life, apply. What does it mean to apply, as a college student, apply the scriptures now? I began to serve other students. I began to share the gospel on campus. I began to basically give my college years towards serving the Lord as best as I could and really enjoyed ministry as a college student. And then I had a difficult discernment question, what to do after college. You know, my previous conception of what I was supposed to do was to pursue a multi-million-dollar professional career. And suddenly, as I studied the scriptures, I began to realize, is that really what God wants in my life? And had to discern, what would I do? And I ended up discerning, I think I want to go into vocational ministry. Mm. And I said yes to the Lord's invitation of that.
Mm. Now, at that moment, you decide to become a staff member. So you're graduating Harvard. You become a member on staff at InterVarsity. You pursue a very different plan than what you thought you were going to do. How did your family respond?
They weren't happy. I would say, my parents thought I would have a very different life. They invested some money and some other, their hearts in my Harvard education, thinking that the ROI would be of a certain other kind, right? And so when I said, actually, what I love to do is serve the Lord with my vocation, they were not happy. I was happy. They were not happy. We argued significantly about it. And my mom, in fact, threatened to kill herself if I were to pursue this route of ministry. Mm-hmm. It was very traumatic for her. It was very traumatic for me to hear that as well, of course. But it showed how difficult it was for them to grasp this huge paradigm shift. Like, for them, it was like, what happened to our son? You know, that he would choose this after his Harvard education. For me, I was like, why don't my parents get it? You know, God called me and I'm just responding yes. You know, what's right. the problem, right? So right. so there was a very difficult time in terms of my relations with them.
Mm. Mm. And for a time, they weren't speaking to you. Was it almost 7 years?
7 years of no relationship. They left the church as well. It was a very difficult time of not communicating. And then 7 years later, my mom had stage 4 cancer. She was, you know, only didn't have much longer to live, and we still hadn't reconciled. So it was very challenging. And I'm thinking, I follow Jesus. God, I answered your call. Why are you doing this to me? You know, why make it so difficult for me? So those were some challenging years.
Absolutely. And during those years, you were raising support. You were leading other staff in the New England region. Mm-hmm. You worked at Boston University. You went back to Harvard to serve on staff. And you also decided to start writing as well. So your first book, I believe, was called Losing Face, Finding Grace. And it was a series of Bible studies in which you talked about, through your writing, what it's like for you to interact and what other Asian American college students or staff might see and hear and notice when they're engaging the scriptures. Mm-hmm. There was a particular passage that mm-hmm. really spoke mm-hmm. to you as you thought about what it was like for you to be a Taiwanese American. Talk to us about mm-hmm. that passage. Talk mm-hmm. to us about the impetus for writing that book.
Yeah, in the 1990s, this time period, we saw a growing number of Asian Americans in the church, Asian American churches growing. And these Asian American ministries popping up. So we had them on our campus. We planted a new Asian American ministry. We saw a greater need for Asian American materials, because that's the next thing that comes, right? You got all these Asian Americans in your ministry, and suddenly, like, how do we serve them well? And we began to see that these Asian American students had unique needs, unique struggles. How do you communicate the gospel effectively to this particular audience? How do you disciple this particular audience? What are their particular struggles? How do they understand their ethnic identity and faith? All these questions. And so we started doing this. We started producing materials in our own ministry. And I had to develop Bible study for my own ministry. And then InterVarsity Press came to me and said, actually, we need this nationwide, not just for your ministry. Can you take some of the materials you've already written and put it into a book? So 8 different Bible studies, specifically focusing on contextualizing it to an Asian American audience. So it was a lot of fun. The passage that spoke probably the most to me that resonated with my story was the rich young ruler. So Mark chapter 10, 17 to 31. I think the story of the rich young ruler really resonated with me as a fairly well-off, at least globally speaking, well-off from this born and raised in the States, young adult with a lot of privilege.
And who went to Harvard, right?
Yeah, went to Harvard, exactly. Right. You know, and so pursuing law, you know, perhaps, right? And so I identified a lot with the character and began to dive into, you know, if I imagine this person as an Asian American, and I could put myself literally in his shoes, what would it be like if Jesus said to me, go and sell everything and then come follow me? And that blew me away. So and there's a lot about that text that I love. But yeah, that's one of those texts that really spoke heavily to me. Mm.
One theme that's come up just as I've gotten to know you better and we've talked about your story is never wanting to get too comfortable, wanting to be more conformable to the image of Christ, wanting to go where he calls you to go, do what he calls you to do. So it's around this time that you're meeting your wife, Nancy. Talk to us about your first date or one of your first dates and what she said to you and how that really changed the trajectory of your lives, because then you got married and then you were on to something new.
Yeah, well, so at the time I loved campus ministry. I was serving in Boston, great colleges there, loved the college students. Met Nancy, and Nancy says to me, like after the second or third time we hang out, really awkward, it felt awkward to me. She said, "Would you ever consider serving overseas?" And I said, "What?" I said, "No, I love America and I love American students. Why would I do that?"
Right.
And she actually asked it because it was her marriage interview question, right? She had sensed a call in her life to serve overseas as a missionary, and she was hoping that was my call as well. Well, so I had said no, so unfortunately I failed that marriage interview question. She still worked on me, and thankfully, God turned me around. You know, I began to see in the scriptures, just our God's a missionary God, and I started getting a vision for the nations, and she convinced me to go on some short-term mission projects with her and so forth, and eventually, we ended up moving overseas together.
Mm. Well, the thought occurred to me, you failed the quiz, but you passed the test.
Yeah, right? That's right. Yeah. So thank God I passed the test.
Yeah, so talk to us about where God brought you. So you were in New England, you meet your wife, you get married, and then God calls you to a new ministry. Talk to us about where you went and the ministry you did.
Yeah, we were invited and called to Mongolia. Halfway around the world, we didn't know much about it. We didn't know where it was, even on the map, really. But we sensed a call to go to a place where there was no Christian student movement, or where there really wasn't a church, even. There's a nascent church planting movement that was just starting in Mongolia because the Bible had been translated in the year 2000. Communism, post the Soviet bloc had fallen, and communism had fallen in 1990 in the country. And so around 2001, we visited Mongolia. We started scouting it out. We said yes to moving there. 2002, we moved there to plant an evangelical student movement there. And it was challenging. We had to depend on the Lord for so much, but we grew so much. It was humbling, but we would say probably one of the most growth-producing times of our life.
Yeah, and some of that was a test of faith in that by this point, you were an author of a book. There were great ministry things happening in New England, but you did not know the language in Mongolia, and people didn't know who you were there. But you started, or you were the leader of the student movement there in Mongolia. Talk to us about what happened.
Yeah, well, we saw a lot of growth. You know, in that kind of context, everyone you're dealing with has never heard the gospel before. So that's pretty fun. You know, anytime you talk about Christ, people are like, who's that? And what does that mean, right? It's really fun. They've never seen the scriptures before. So it's an exciting time for us. Eventually, we shared the gospel. People became believers. We discipled them. We developed leaders. And 4 years later, we were able to appoint Mongolian leaders to continue leading the movement. And so, because our goal all along was to develop an indigenously led movement there. And so that happened, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. So then that provided an opportunity for us to potentially transition back to the U.S.
Yeah, and that's really at the heart of InterVarsity and IFES is that you have these sister movements that are happening all over the world, but that are led by the indigenous communities in those nations. And
that's
so
right.
That was the goal the whole time, right?
That's right.
Was to be able to launch a new ministry, but then also be able to hand it over.
That's right.
So you end up back in the U.S. and you become the director of the Central Region of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and then eventually become the director of Urbana. So before I ask you about your role as president and CEO of InterVarsity, talk to us about Urbana, what that is. Some listeners or viewers might not know about Urbana. So tell us about what that is. I know there's another one coming up at the end of this year. Talk to us about the work that you did and then about Urbana and what's going on right now.
Yeah, glad to. I mean, Urbana is a triennial missions conference, student missions conference, sort of the oldest of its kind since 1946. It's happened every 3 years. And so we do have one coming up this December 28th. It's December 28th in Phoenix. So Urbana started at the University of Illinois, Urbana, Champaign, Illinois campus, and has moved around more in recent years, so we don't have it there anymore. This year it's going to be in Phoenix, and we're asking those same questions. What's God doing in the world? What's God calling in your life? How can you participate in God's global mission, right? Mm-hmm. And we're doing that particularly with a focus on Gen Z. For this student generation, what does that mean for you? And I think it's going to be a phenomenal conference, and we're excited, and we'd love to see as many people there as possible.
This is a preaching podcast, so I wanted to ask you for our final question. As you think about maybe even the next generation of preachers coming up, people who are maybe staff workers, yeah, or they're in training for ministry in college or in seminary, what would be your word of exhortation or your word of wisdom to them? Because you've been doing this a while. I won't say how long,
sure,
but you've been doing it a while, where you're speaking in front of people, where you're opening God's word, where you're communicating God's word in your context for many years all over the world. You're still going all over the world, but now with a special focus on the U.S., what would be your word of wisdom for, especially for preachers who are just starting out and trying to find their voice and get their feet under them?
Yeah, it's a great question. A couple things come to mind. First is keep preaching. We need your voice. So I think in today's world, we need your voice. Mm. So I would say it's extremely important that you preach and communicate. We need that, right? You cannot over-communicate the gospel. You cannot over-communicate in today's world. A couple thoughts. I would say being faithful to the text, to the scriptures, and faithful to the audience. It's difficult to do both, right? Mm-hmm. So faithful to the audience, we need to do our study of who are the listeners, who are they, what's their location, and where are they at, how are they hearing, right? I've been involved with Bible translation some, served on the board of a Bible translation agency, things like that, and I'm always struck by, in Bible translation, they often say, a word is not spoken unless it's heard. Right? A word is not spoken unless it's heard, meaning you can say all you want, but if the hearer is not hearing it, what good is it, right?
Because
when you think about languages, that's what happens sometimes. You might be seeing all the way, but if their mother tongue is a different language, they're not hearing you, right?
Yeah.
So faithful to the audience, how do you do that? But not to be overly swayed by pleasing the audience where you're not faithful to the text, right? And so how do we be both? And what's particularly challenging in today's world, I think, is everything is so politicized, everything is so critiqued. You can be tempted to please the audience, to be sort of overly faithful to just the audience and do the text injustice, right? Mm. And sometimes when we do justice to the text, it won't please the audience, right? Especially today, you're going to get critiqued. Mm. And I often tell people who are preaching today, I mean, you might think, just shoot for, and I use this terminology, 80%, meaning like there's always going to be 20% of the audience that will not like what you said. Mm-hmm. You know, you might get an email or a text from three people that severely criticize what you said in today's world, who misinterpret what you said. And don't let that discourage you. You know, think about the 80% that is listening, engaged, curious, learning, receiving what you have to say. You're not going to please everyone. So that's especially of recently, just because, you know, everything is so politicized, and it's very difficult for people to hear today. Right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what comes to mind.
That's a good word. It's so important for us to think well about who's listening, and what you said about translation. It's not spoken until it's heard.
Heard. Yeah.
Right. So that matters. The world in front of the text matters a lot.
Yeah.
But then also there's the world of the passage, and the world of the text, and the world behind the text. And when I'm in different places, sometimes people will have a particular bent toward one or the other, right? They're all about the ancient world, or they're all about the people. But this juxtaposition, this balance is so important and so needed. And
that's right.
I love what you said about how being faithful to the text doesn't mean everyone will be excited that you're calling their idols into question asking them to repent and to confess their sins. Nevertheless,
that's right.
There's this opportunity that's in front of us to be faithful and winsome at the same time.
That's right. Yes. Yeah, that's right.
Well, it's been a delight to have you, Tom, on our podcast. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you for the wonderful ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and your work as the leader of that organization. So many campuses, universities, staff, students have been blessed through your leadership. I've been blessed through you and the person that you are. Thanks, everyone, Thank you. For participating in our KLC Preaching Podcast. If you want to learn more about Urbana, go to urbana.org. You can also click like or subscribe if you want to learn more about what we do and follow us on our various streams. Thanks so much for joining us, everyone.